Hello and welcome to the Unity Presbyterian Church podcast. As we continue our 40 days of spiritual growth, Pastor David takes a look at prayer, and more importantly, unanswered prayers, and what do we do with those unanswered prayers? Let's listen.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, we are in the middle of our series titled 40 Days of Spiritual Growth. And what that means is that every week you come during the season of Lent, we will explore one spiritual tool that you can use to practically grow deeper in your faith. Week one, the first week, we talked about the power of writing the Bible on your heart. And so when you go through a time when you really need to remember the words of Scripture, it will naturally bubble up from your heart and come to your mind. Last week, week two, we talked about how often Jesus went off to deserted places by himself to be in front of God, and how we too should go with this time of self-reflection and times of solitude to be in the presence of God. If you missed either of those first 2 weeks, again, we film all of our sermons. You can find them online and catch up this season of Lent. Well, today, we tackle a third practical spiritual thing we can do to grow in our faith, and it's this: learning how to respond to unanswered prayer in your life. Because if you've ever prayed before, then I can say with a high degree of certainty that you've experienced unanswered prayer from time to time. And so how we respond to that makes a world of difference in growing in your faith, or maybe not growing. Because unanswered prayer has a way of stunting growth. It has a way of frustrating us to say, well, should I even pray anymore? Is God really listening? Does God hear me? And that's what we want to avoid. That's what we want to not have happen. Because you can experience a deep maturity of faith when you learn how to approach unanswered prayer in your life. And so that is what we are going to tackle this morning. Now, sometimes our prayers are not answered for really kind of silly reasons, because we're not quite praying for the right things or in the right ways. We can probably all identify with those. And so just to get us thinking in terms of types of prayer, let's start with two categories of types of prayer that most likely will be unanswered, okay? So here's the first one. This is a type of prayer that will most likely be unanswered. It's prayers that go against God's nature. Okay, so think about this. God is holy. God is just. God is all good. And so if your prayers go against that, that's what we mean by God's nature, there's a pretty good chance that those prayers will not be answered. Can you imagine if you went before God and said, oh, most holy God, please help me get away with cheating on my taxes? That's a prayer that's probably not going to be answered, right? That goes against God's sense of justice. And yet, we do this from time to time without even really thinking about it. I came across a really interesting example from the Civil War. And in the Civil War, both sides believed that God was on their side. And both sides were asking God to bless them in their battle to win that war. In fact, Abraham Lincoln at one point remarked at how ludicrous it seemed that one side was praying for God to help them maintain slavery. He said this, we'll get this quote on the screen. He said, "It may seem strange that any men should dare to ask a just God assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces." He said that during his second inaugural address. Really, what he means here is what we'll get on the next slide, that God will not answer prayers that are contrary to God's goodness, justice, or holiness. In fact, the author of Proverbs echoes this same sentiment. In Proverbs 15, we see this: "The Lord is far away from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous." All that is trying to say is that the content of your prayers matters. What we pray when we pray to God matters. And so as much as it depends on us, our prayers should be in line with God's heart and God's intention in the world. That's the first category that we want to study. The second category, though, of prayers that most likely will remain unanswered is this: prayers that treat God like a genie. Now think about this. What is the role of a genie? just to simply grant three wishes, right? That's the simple role of a genie. The genie is never going to say, are you sure that's a good wish? Are you sure you want to wish for a lifetime supply of Lucky Charms cereals? You're sure that's the one of the three wishes you want to use, right? No, that's not the role of the genie. The genie just grants the wishes. And sometimes we treat God like this in our prayers, don't we? Where we think, okay, God loves me, God wants the best for me, and so God, just answer all these prayers about making my life easier. God, please hear these prayers that are all about me. We sometimes get it in our head that God just wants to satisfy our every desire. And yet, if we really think about prayer, that's probably not helpful or logical. So think if 12 people are all applying for one job, and they're all praying, God, help me get this job. 11 of those people are going to have to struggle with unanswered prayer. Right? Logically, God cannot and will not answer all 12 of those prayers if they're all praying for the same job. Or, as another example, I definitely experienced this when I was in high school. If you just didn't study for a test, and then you show up that morning, and you say, God, please help me ace this test. Right? Our own lack of preparation, sometimes we put that on God and then get mad when God doesn't show up. Or if I say to God, God, I really want to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, but then I never step foot in the gym, that's probably going to be an unanswered prayer, isn't it? We have to remind ourselves when we think about prayer that prayer is not magic. God is not a genie. No, prayer is much deeper than that. And so we should not equate our own lack of preparation or planning to unanswered prayer. So then, how should we understand prayer? What is a good model for prayer? Well, that's what I want to look at in our scriptures this morning, a good model for understanding prayer. Because there are also times when we pray something really authentic, something really close to our hearts, something selfless, maybe for other people. And those prayers still seem to go unanswered. What do we do in those sort of circumstances? Well, there's a story in Daniel chapter 2 in the Old Testament, which I believe gives us a good framework and model for understanding prayer in our world. And so we are transported back to thousands of years ago in the Old Testament times when the people of God were living in exile. And so they're not living in a free country anymore. They're not living in Israel. No, they were all exiled to Babylon because they were taken over by Babylon. And the king of Babylon is really a kind of a tyrant. And for the king, it's all about him and his power and keeping himself in power. And so let's transport ourselves into that story to learn a little bit about the power of prayer. It begins in this way in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, which that's a fun name, right? Say that three times fast. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the providential officials to come to the dedication of the statue that he had set up. And so all these officials came and stood before the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. All right, so what do you learn about the king from this passage? Well, what I learn is that the king is trying to consolidate power around himself, isn't he? He's building something that he wants people to worship. He wants to control every facet of a person's life, including what they believe and what they choose to worship. And so he builds a statue made completely out of gold that is 90 feet tall. Can you imagine how tall that is? Well, if you've ever played baseball before, you probably can, right? Because there's 90 feet in between bases in baseball. And so if you think of between first and second base, how far that is, that's how tall this statue would have been. Or to give you another example, I asked our facilities manager, Tim, this week. I said, Tim, how tall is our steeple? And he said, I'll get back to you. And then he did. And he came back and he said, guess what? Do you have any guesses? How tall do you think our steeple is? 60 feet from the very bottom of the ground all the way to the top of the steeple. And so if you add 30 feet to that, you would get how tall this statue was. So maybe when you leave today, go and look at our steeple and imagine 30 feet taller than that, how tall a statue that would have been. This is what King Nebuchadnezzar, sorry about that, that should be fun, that's what he creates. He creates a statue because he wants to control worship in this kingdom. And he wants to promote what he cares most about, which is himself. And so he invites everyone to the dedication of this statue. He says, come on in, come to this dedication. And at that point, a herald stands up and delivers a message. In verse 4, it says this, then a herald shouted out, people of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. And anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. This king is demanding worship from his people. He is demanding that any time they hear the music, they must stop what they're doing, fall to the ground, and worship this statue that he has created. Can you imagine living in that sort of kingdom? I mean, can you imagine you're just going through your day-to-day life? Maybe you're in the marketplace, maybe you're shopping for the day, and you hear the music, and you have to stop whatever you're doing and bow to the ground towards this statue. And the statue is 90 feet tall, so you can most likely see it from anywhere in the kingdom. And whatever you're doing, you must stop and bow down. Well, we're going to skip ahead a little bit in the story because there are three men who chose not to bow down. And rumor circulated that, hey, three men are choosing not to bow down. And these three men were well known. In fact, we learn in the previous chapter, in chapter 2 of Daniel, that these men were in charge of all the affairs of Babylon. So they're in a pretty visible position. And people notice that they are not bowing down. And they're not bowing down because they believe in God. They're Jewish men. Jewish people who are in this country of Babylon because of the exile. And so word gets around to the king that they would not bow down. And so the king brings them into his presence, and he is filled with one primary emotion, rage. Here's the next verse. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these are their names of the three men, be brought before him. And when they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what god will be able to rescue you from my power? Have you heard the phrase, this is where the rubber meets the road? This is the moment of truth. There comes a time in your life where the decision you make becomes a defining decision, where it changes and affects everything that comes after. And that's the moment that these three men are at right now. In fact, we could put it another way, we'll get this on the screen, but it's in the times of greatest stress that we find out how deep our faith is rooted. I want to pause for a second and remind ourselves that this is not just a story. It's not just a story that we read in the Bible, that these were real people. These were real men who lived thousands of years before. And they had to respond to this decision, to this mad king. If I put themselves in their place, I don't know what my response would be. I mean, I don't know if I'd just be at a loss for words in front of the king and what he was threatening me with. I mean, I know I'd be thinking about my family. I'd be thinking about all that I would give up depending on the decision I made in that moment. Yeah, in faith, it can be tempting to say, God, if I'm going to risk something for you, give me some sort of assurance that it's all going to be okay. And yet in faith, we don't always get that assurance. We get God asking us to take a step of faith, a step when we don't know it's going to be okay, when we don't have that assurance yet from God. That's what makes it faith. And so we have these three men who didn't want to be in the position they're in that moment, in front of a king who's filled with rage. They can see the fiery furnace in front of them, and they have a decision to make. The king is giving them one more chance. And do you know what their response is? Verse 16. It says this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. This is an incredibly profound statement of faith, where these men stare the kings in the eye and say, we believe that our God is able to save us from what you are threatening us with. And you know that in that moment, that is their prayer. They are praying, God, please save us from this fire. Please don't let this king follow through and throw us into this furnace. Yeah, in times of intense stress, they are reminded about what God is able to do in their lives. But it doesn't stop there. No, in perhaps one of the most authentic statements in the Bible, they go on to say this. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Five simple words can profoundly change a person's faith. We believe in what God is able to do, but even if he doesn't, even if God doesn't come through in the way that we're expecting God to come through, even if God doesn't rescue us in the way that we think God will rescue us, even if God doesn't, we will maintain our faith and our trust in God. We've all had times in our lives where we go into a situation thinking, this is how God should operate. This is how God should answer my prayer. This is what God should do and act. And we all have times when we're left disappointed, when we're surprised at God's actions or inactions. And so I believe that how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded provides for us a good model for prayer, where you start by affirming what God is able to do. God is able to save us from this fire, affirming how God's able to use power in this life. But then also approaching prayer humbly to say, but even if God doesn't show up in the way I'm expecting God to show up, well, then I recognize that prayer is not just a formula that I can figure out, that I will still maintain my trust in God. This is really a shocking statement, especially when you think of all the unanswered prayers that these men must have endured in their lives. I mean, you know that they prayed to God, God, don't let us go into exile. God, let us stay a free country. God, don't let us be under this tyrant of a king. They probably had years of unanswered prayers, all leading up to this moment where they're asked to put their life on the line. And in that moment, they affirm what God is able to do and recognize that even if God doesn't, they will maintain their trust in God. Well, the king does not like that answer. In verse 19, it says, Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. And he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. And then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. And so they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. Yes, God lets them be thrown into the fire. God does not rescue them from being thrown into the fire. God lets them be thrown in. And I bet there are times in your life where you go to God and say, God, why are you allowing this in my life? God, why are you allowing me to experience this challenge in my life? God, why don't you rescue me from this? God, why are you letting me be thrown into the fire? And yet the story does not end there. The next verse it says, but suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace? Well, yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Well, look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed. And the 4th looks like a god. And then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. And then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. And so then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. And they defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. I believe that this story teaches us that God is with us in the fire. Or to put it another way, that God may not rescue you from the fire, but that God will be with you in the fire. And so if you're experiencing your own fiery furnace moment, if you're going through something in life where you're asking, God, why aren't you rescuing me from this? The reminder for you is that God travels with you in the fire. It's a reminder to view the fire as a refining fire. In fact, maybe the better prayer should be, God, not rescue me or remove this from my life or allow me not to experience this, but no, maybe the prayer should be, God, how are you teaching me through this? How are you forming me through this? How are you changing my character because of what I'm having to go through? I want to encourage you to think of an unanswered prayer in your life, right here in this moment. Think of a prayer that maybe you've prayed for years, and you feel like it's falling onto deaf ears in front of God. Think of an unanswered prayer in your life, but then I want to encourage you to approach that prayer with an even-if mentality. Practically, what that means is that you boldly present your request to God. You present exactly what is on your heart to God. You don't hold anything back. But then you also approach God humbly with maybe this simple statement, saying something like, but God, even if this situation does not turn out how I think it will, or I think it should, I will continue to maintain my trust in you. Amen.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.